Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. For some of you that were here last week, you may be wondering, why are we in Nehemiah? We just talked about him last Sunday as we finished the sermon series called Amazing Old Testament Stories of Faith. Well, here's why we're still in Nehemiah. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. Nehemiah was fulfilling his God-given purpose by passionately helping the Jewish people rebuild those walls surrounding Jerusalem. But there was still something missing. And that's what we're going to talk about. So let me begin with this true story. It took place a long time ago, in fact, way back in 1982. Two amateur prospectors were dredging for gold in a very cold Northern California river. A man by the name of Mike Astle was in the river, and he had a wetsuit on to protect him from the icy water. His friend, Dave Burgess, stood nearby on the riverside. He was supervising the machinery that brought up the sediment as Mike guided the suction hose over the river bottom. Suddenly, both men heard something that sounded like a distant thunder, and they turned their heads toward the sound. And all of a sudden, out of this thicket, this huge boulder had rolled down the mountainside. And before Dave could get out of the way, the boulder struck him in the chest, knocked him back into the river, and pinned him in a sitting position with the boulder resting squarely on his legs. Not a good situation. Mike quickly did everything he could to move the boulder, but he just couldn't do it. He used a crowbar into the stone. It just sank into the mud and the soft sand. The problem was Dave's head was underwater, and because the boulder was on his legs, he couldn't get his head above the water. Mike quickly turned off the dredger and called for help because there were other prospectors there. They came to help, but none of them could get the boulder moved. One man who had been a volunteer lifeguard for more than a decade started doing underwater mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. I didn't even know you could do that. Using the dredger and other equipment, the group finally freed Dave, but he'd been underwater for almost 15 minutes. He didn't have a pulse and he wasn't breathing. By doing CPR mouth to mouth, he was revived. An ambulance soon arrived and rushed him to the hospital. And believe it or not, 2 days later, hobbling on crutches, Dave Burgess left the hospital. And today he's completely recovered, except for an occasional soreness in his left hip. Now, why am I sharing that story? Because it stands as an example of our abilities today to sometimes be able to bring people back to life from near death. Every year there are people who have near-death experiences, but sometimes they are revived and they keep on living. Unfortunately, not everyone can be revived, and we all know that. And what is true physically is also true spiritually. Every year, many people almost die spiritually, but they are revived from the edge of spiritual death. And unfortunately, many people who slip into this spiritual downfall never have the desire to be revived again. In the book of Nehemiah, by the time we get to chapter 7, the wall construction project was finished. The people began moving back into their homes. And you may think, well, the mission is now accomplished, but Nehemiah knew that the mission was not yet complete. For you see, the wall was never the real issue. It was an issue, but it wasn't the most important issue. It makes me think, for example, of the Great Wall of China. Maybe you've seen pictures of that. It stretches for 1,000 miles. They say it's the only man-made object that you can see from space. The reason that wall was built was because the Chinese people were tired of being invaded by what they called the barbarians from the north. So they built this huge wall. Too big to climb over. too big to knock down or to dig under. And yet, 100 years after that wall was completed, China had already been invaded three times by those same barbarians from the north. Now you say, why or how? The barbarians simply bribed the gatekeeper, and he let them in. So it didn't matter how strong the wall was, because the character of the gatekeeper was weak. And Nehemiah knew that no wall could secure the future of the nation. What really needed to be repaired was the spiritual life of the people. So while many of the exiles had now started to return to Jerusalem, they hadn't returned to God. So the problem in Jerusalem was not the strength of any enemy outside the wall. The problem was the weakness of the people inside the wall. There was a spiritual vacuum. There was a need for a spiritual revival. And God was ready to do something about that through the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's what I love about revivals. It gives us an opportunity to become stronger, to be revived, to be renewed again in our commitment to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So before we get into Nehemiah's revival, let's ask God, as we always do, for his wisdom and his understanding as we spend these few moments in his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Good morning again, Father. We thank you for what we've been able to enjoy thus far today. It's been a great service. And now is our time to spend a few moments in your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to do so. Use me, Father, in a way that would be pleasing to you. Help us to get ready for our revival. Help us to look within ourselves to see areas where we need to be strengthened and revived and renewed. And I pray, Father, you be with Jason Cole as he comes to speak and all those who are going to be singing and helping with the revival. I just pray for a great time together. But right now, we want to focus in on that revival that took place in Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. We thank you for what took place there. Help us to learn that we might grow and be ready for a revival right here in Frazeesburg. Bless your word and bless our time. Give us your wisdom and understanding, and we will give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 7 gives us a very detailed description of just how well organized, how well defended, and well governed the Jewish people now were. But even though they were settled and safe, they were not spiritually strong. Any revival begins when God works to change your heart. Satan always wants to blow out the fire of revival, but there's no reason that a revival fire can't burn for a long, long time. Through what we read in Nehemiah, we can see how we can build a revival that will last. Nehemiah knew that the rebuilding of the Jerusalem wall wasn't enough, so he got all the people together, and he did some things that we need to do to have a lasting revival, and I want to talk about three of them very briefly. And the first one is this. We must keep hungering for the Word of God. We must keep doing that. I want you to notice how this revival begins. Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to start in verse 1. And all the people gathered as one person at the public square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Now, if you remember last week, we learned that they had found the book of the law while they were rebuilding the temple. Remember that? Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the public square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. Let me just stop here for a moment. This is an amazing scene to me. I mean, here are all these people assembled. We must assume that Nehemiah and Ezra must have called for the people to come together. But I want you to notice something here. Do you realize what the people ask that Ezra bring out? They wanted God's word read to them. And so the Bible says he read to them from morning to midday. Now let me put this in perspective. We gather here together at 9 o'clock. Usually I preach about a half hour to 35 minutes. They started from mid-morning to midday or around noon. That's, scholars believe, 4 to 6 hours. just to put things in perspective. Continuing in verse 5. Then Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with the raising of their hands. Then they kneeled down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now here's what sticks out to me in these two verses. Do you notice the respect they showed for God's word? When Ezra opened up the book, all the people stood up. Now, that's still a practice in some churches and places across the world today. I also like the way they used various positions as they worshiped. They stood up, they raised their hands, they also bowed down. It was all very natural. This wasn't ritualistic. It wasn't something they had to do in order to worship God in the right way. It's just that's what they did. Now look at the end of verse 7 and verse 8. And the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. We still do that today, right? When a preacher's preaching, like myself, or a teacher is teaching, or in a small group, or when you're in a Bible study, the word is read and then it's explained and it's talked about. That's what was happening here. Now, I want you to keep in mind something. Ezra was reading from God's word in the Hebrew language, and because of the exile, and because many of the Jewish people had intermarried with foreigners, several of these Israelites may not have been as fluent anymore in Hebrew. They were Jewish by birth, but not by language or culture, because many of them had grown up in Persia. And that's why I believe verse 8 says, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. But here's what I want you to realize. These people were hungering for the word of God. God's people were listening with understanding and attention. And I wonder how often we honor God's word in that way today. Listening with understanding and attention. You see, God's only going to send a revival when we hunger for his word, striving to listen with understanding and being attentive to what is being said. A lasting revival takes a spirit of commitment and a spirit of expectation. We must expect that when God's word is open, something awesome is about to happen. Every time you read the Bible, you teach the Bible, you preach the Bible, God is speaking to the hearts that are committed by being attentive and listening with the intent to understand. So for us to have a lasting revival, we've got to expect every time that we come together, God is going to speak to our hearts because that's what he's doing. God still speaks to his people and he does it through his word. That's the greatest way that God still speaks to us today. You see, God's written this love letter to us. He's telling us how much he loves us, how much he wants to move powerfully in our lives, how much he wants to save us and help us to grow and become like Jesus. He has shown us how much we mean to him. So if our relationship with him is going to stay close, if we want a revival to last, we must keep hungering for the word of God. Second, to have a lasting revival, we must keep praising God by realizing that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a direct quote from verse 10, which I'll get to in a moment. But first I want to start in verse 9, Nehemiah chapter 8. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. In other words, they were responding in a very appropriate way when they heard the word. They began to weep because they knew they were guilty. They realized that they had lived many years without God's spiritual guidance. And as that word was being read, the depth of their grief brought tears. That's how God works. God uses guilt to bring people out of sin and into a saving relationship with Jesus. So as the word of God is preached and proclaimed and taught, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to our lives that we need our sins forgiven. We need a saving relationship with our Father, which he has provided for us through his Son, Jesus. But on this occasion, Nehemiah wanted them to experience a different kind of emotion. So let's pick it up in verse 10. Then he said to them, go, eat the festival foods, drink the sweet drinks, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites silenced all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Then all the people went away to eat, drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great feast, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Nehemiah wanted them to realize the mercy and forgiveness of God, to know God's joy, and to celebrate. And that's another reason why we gather together. To celebrate with the joy of the Lord, amen? That's why we come together. To their credit, the people who heard Nehemiah put his message into practice because they understood what had been explained to them that day. And that is the essence of revival. God's word was preached. The people respectfully received that word, and then they obeyed that word and put it into practice. First part of verse 18 says, he, meaning Ezra, read from the book of the law daily from the first day to the last day. Now I want you to notice how they praise the Lord as we move to Nehemiah chapter 9. The first part of the chapter reveals to us what often happens, and in fact should happen, when God's word is proclaimed. You are going to become aware of your sins. So am I. What you do with that awareness is what is going to decide if revival keeps going, at least as far as each of us on an individual level are concerned. So verse 2 of chapter 9 declares what the people did. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the wrongdoings of their fathers. After confessing their sins, the rest of chapter 9 is a powerful prayer of praise to God, and it can be divided into four distinct movements. Now, I use the word movement. I couldn't think of the word to use, but these are things we should be thinking about as we're giving prayers of praise to God. Four things. Number one, they were looking up. Let's read verses 5 and 6. May your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their lights, the earth and everything that is on it, the seas and everything that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly lights bow down before you. You see what they're doing? They're looking up. They're doing what Jesus told us to do, that we should begin prayer with genuine praise and adoration of God. Praise for his attributes. Praise for his activity. Praising him for who he is and what he's done. That's looking up. Secondly, they were also looking back. In verses 7 and 8 we read, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. All he's talking about here is that promised land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. Those were the people who were living there at that time. And you have fulfilled your promise because you are righteous, they prayed. Now these two verses are essentially the story of the book of Genesis. The looking back as we praise God is simply a review of his activities in our lives and how he has blessed us. Always good to do that, especially when you're going through rough times, to think back about how God has blessed you in the past. In prayer, we need to regularly review God's past faithfulness. So they were looking up, they were looking back. Third, they were looking in. They were looking at themselves. Picking up in verse 32. Now then, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps his covenant and faithfulness, do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has happened to us. So they're trying to say, God, are you aware of what's going on with us right now? But then I want you to look in verse 33, beginning there, what they prayed. However, you are righteous in everything that has happened to us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. For our kings, our leaders, our priests, our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your admonitions for which you have admonished them. Behold, we are slaves today, and as for the land which you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves on it. And its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. Now, I want to stop here because I want you to notice something. I want you to notice how honest and open this prayer is. In essence, they're praying, Lord, it's all our fault because of the situation we find ourselves in today. We're getting what we deserve. We're in great distress, but it's not your fault, Lord. It's our fault. When the suffering that we endure because of our own sin bears down on us, it's natural to wonder how much the Lord cares about our pain. Is he even watching? Does he see what I'm going through? Here's what I want to remind you of today. Our good news is that God does care about you. He cares about what's going on in your life. He wants you, like those Israelites, to pray honestly and express our feelings openly to him. They were looking up, looking back, looking in. In the final movement, they were looking forward. The final sentence of the prayer is a simple statement of intent. Verse 38 says, now because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. Now I'm going to explain this verse as it leads me to the main point that we need to have if a revival is going to last. Number three, keep the desire to put God first. A lasting revival is for those who are determined to take God seriously. Now here's what happened that helped this revival last longer than most. Nehemiah had the people go public with their faith and even put it into writing. That's what it says there in verse 38. I want to remind you of something you already know. Our God is a covenant maker. He develops relationships with his people through covenants. A covenant is a promise where one entity says, this is what I'll do. The other entity says, that's what I'll do in return. God has always made covenants with his people. And he doesn't try to trick us. He's always up front. We're not the one who makes the covenant, but we often must renew the covenant. And that's what the Israelites were doing here. So if you go to chapter 10, the summary of that is simply this. As they were renewing their covenant with God, the Israelites said, God, here's three areas that we're going to renew our covenant relationship with you. Now, I'm assuming these are areas that they were really struggling in. So they said, our marriages, our business dealings, and our tithes. So basically they said, we're only going to marry other believers. We're going to keep our marriages pure. We're not going to marry outside of the Jewish faith because we know that can lead to worship of false gods. Number two is our business dealings. We've not been honest in the way we've been trying to make money in our businesses, so we're going to stop that. We're going to be fair. We're going to be honest. And then third, we're going to start giving a tenth of everything we have again because we know that's what your word says. So that's what we're going to do. They put it in writing. And the leaders signed it first. And guess who the first name was on the list of those who signed that agreement? Nehemiah, chapter 10, verse 1. I was trying to think of a way to kind of bring this message to a close, and I'm going back to a baseball illustration. I've said hundreds of times up here, it's my favorite sport. Lots of times I read about baseball stories, and they can be good stories that make applications for spiritual truths. And here's one. Way back in the 1980s and 90s, there was a baseball player by the name of Brett Butler. He was well known. He started his career playing for the San Francisco Giants. He was one of the most popular players. Then he signed a free agent contract with the Los Angeles Dodgers. arguably the greatest rival to the Giants. After he was signed by the Dodgers came to San Francisco for the first time the next year, and the crowd didn't know what to do. I mean, here was one of their more popular players now wearing another team's colors. When Brett Butler walked out on that field the first time he came back to San Francisco as a Dodger, some people clapped, some people hissed. And then Butler walked across the field, he grabbed Tommy Lasorda, the Dodgers manager, and gave him a great big hug. Well, the crowd got angry with him. Many of them started booing, and after the game, a reporter asked Butler, "Brett, why'd you do that? Why'd you hug Tommy Lasorda?" He said, "No disrespect." He said, "I enjoyed all my time here when I played with the San Francisco Giants, but I've changed teams, and I'm a Dodger now, and they needed to know that." That's what he said. You and I have got to go public with our faith. And we need to let people know we're on a new team. And that team is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where all our commitment lies. Now, maybe for you, that means you need to start reading God's word every day, like the Israelites were doing. Maybe it means you need to decide to be here every Sunday and determine how you're going to be involved in ministry. Maybe that means you need to start tithing, as the children of Israel did. Maybe that means there's some sins in your life that you need to confess, like the people of Israel did. But here's my point. This is what I want you to understand today. God is always trying to start a revival fire in your heart. But Satan is always trying to blow it out. You get to decide who wins. You get to decide that. And I pray that you want to be revived, that you want to be renewed, you want to be recommitted to the Lord. And if you're struggling today, here's what's got to happen for a revival to last. Keep hungering for the Word of God. Keep praising Him with the joy of the Lord. And keep the desire to put God first in all that you do. With those three things, a revival fire will not go out.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.